I don't think you'll find anyone that does not know a little bit about the story of Jonah. Whether they ever go to church or ever been to church, somebody has told them or they've heard about the story of Jonah. A lot of times the story gets hung up in the fish, and so we don't get what the story is really all about. And so that's what we're going to try to unpack this morning. The whole story of Jonah would actually ended really well if there had not been a chapter 4. If we could have ended last week, his story would have been a tremendous story. Chapter 1 talked about his rebellion, running from God. But then in chapter 2, he repented and made a turn. Repentance just means you make a turn in the opposite direction. Then chapter 3 was when he went to Nineveh, finally out of obedience, and he preached there. And this city, this evil city, this city that is known as a blood city, actually all the scripture says all of them turned to God. What an incredible story. What a hero we have in Jonah. Or do we? Then it turns the corner. And look at the very first words of chapter 4. And it says, but it displeased Jonah. Why? Why? Why, seeing all this city that was so evil, turn to God, why in the world would he just be displeased about that? You would think he would be elated. Look what God did. Do you know how evil Nineveh was? Or even we could say is still today. Nineveh was sort of known as the enemy, an evil city. One of the prophets said a blood city. And they all turned to God. We talked earlier about, you know, where Nineveh is located today on the map. The city that is not there as Nineveh, but still is in the northern part of Iraq. 2014, the Islamic State came in to what we know now is different than Nineveh, but was then as Nineveh, took over and said every Christian, either ways, convert to our religion or you'll be executed. And so it was. It's still a bloody city over all these years. Why was Jonah so displeased about what he had seen happen there when he went to them and said, God's judgment is going to come unless you turn from your evil ways? And they all turned and repented. What's going on in his life? Why was he displeased with that? If you go on to verse 2, you'll find him praying. Now his prayer begins to reveal his heart. Look at it. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still in my home country? This is the reason I didn't want to respond. This is the reason I didn't want to go. This is the reason I fled and went the other direction. I knew you'd do something like this because you're a gracious God, you're a loving God, you're a forgiving God, and I didn't want that to happen. I wanted that judgment to fall on Nineveh. I wanted them to explode and suffer the consequences. I didn't want them to turn to God. I wanted them to burn. Now you begin to see his heart, his motivation in going. Now this is interesting. Now we begin to see his heart, not his actions. And his heart began to reveal the wickedness even inside of him. So as I began to look more and more at this life of Jonah, I began to even ask myself the question, what motivates me? What is in my heart? Why do I do the things that I do? One of the questions that's so very good for us to ask is, why do I do the things that I do? And this is kind of a eye-opening thing, but Jeremiah says this about the heart. Look at it. He says, the heart is more deceitful than anything else. It is desperately sick or desperately wicked. Can anyone understand it? Can anyone? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Only God. Jeremiah can come to the conclusion, I'm not good enough a cardiologist of my soul to know I need help. What's the number one cause of death in America? Heart disease. And most of all of you will be familiar some with some of the signs of a heart attack. So if you got chest pains or pains going down your arm and near, you know the signs. And sometimes we don't have those signs. Charlene and I were after church, we were invited to family's home to have lunch after church. And so we were kind of one of the last ones to leave, and we were leaving the church and headed to their house. And this ambulance had pulled out of the fire station, and so we kind of fell in behind them and wondered where they're going, you know. And got down to the street and turned right. Well, that's where we were turning right. And then came up to another street, and he turned right, and he said, okay, that's where we're doing. And that's a dead-end street. So I thought, oh, somebody right on this street. And lo and behold, that ambulance pulled in to that family's driveway. I walked in, and he had come home from church, laid his Bible on the table, and fell over like that, dead. Now, the question is, did he have any warning signs? I don't know. Sometimes people may not have. The truth is, sometimes we don't understand our heart unless we have a divine cardiologist to help us. I'm not sure Jonah ever understood totally the motivation of his heart. For some reason, that did not come quite clear to him. And only God, Jeremiah says, only the cardiologist will help us with this spiritual heart. Now, we kind of know the signs of a heart attack, but the question is, do you know the signs of an ailing spiritual heart? Do you know what those are? Do you know how healthy your heart is down on the inside? I'm not sure that Jonah allowed God to show him that. The psalmist one time said, search me, O God, and know my heart. To make sure that, how do I know that my heart is pure? How do I know that? A number of years ago, I had read about Billy Graham, and I think they called it the Modesto contract or promise that they made to one another. He came to the awareness that, you know, a lot of evangelists fall and get in trouble. And what kind of guardrails, what kind of protection will we build so it doesn't happen to us? And so they made kind of an agreement there that they watch, make sure that one another would stay on track. I thought, I need to do that. And so I began to make guardrails, 1, 2, 3, 4. The fifth one I made was motivation. It began to dawn on me that one of the guardrails I need to have in my life is, why do I do the things that I do? I always want a church to grow. Now, Vernon, why? Is that about you? Or is it about my kingdom? I'm thrilled. I met with a young guy this week, and he prayed to receive Christ. And I went away, and he was here first hour, and we're looking forward to his baptism. But I get excited about that. Why? Is that because I can come and tell you? Or is it because, see, I've got to always take a look at, Vernon, what is the motivation? What drives you? What is it inside of your heart that moves you? And a lot of times I don't fully understand that. A couple of summers ago, we were down at the lake, and I began to have chest pains. And I thought, what is going on here? Is that really a heart that a problem here. I didn't think it was, but it didn't go away. So we decided to drive into Springfield and go to the hospital, the ER, and check it out. And so because it wasn't hurting all the time, I sat in the parking lot for quite a while and thought, am I going to die or not? And at least I'm close to the hospital. Maybe they can get in if my heart quits beating, you know. And finally decided, well, since I'm here, I'd as well go in. I learned something that day. The ER was full. Not the old man, I'll die before I get in to anything, you know, a big long line. But then I was told, if you have chest pains, they'll put you right in the front. Yeah. I said, oh, man. And so they put me right in the front. And this bypassed all that, ran me right into a room and just laid me down and began to hook up thing. Man, I got action immediately. And when they took some blood and they did AKG, they found it wasn't my heart. Then they put out in the waiting room and I was there for the rest of the day. Growing old. They were able to tell me what I could not determine. We have a divine cardiologist. And without him, you'd be just like Jonah. Because I'm not sure that Jonah ever understood what was going on inside of his heart. You know, one of the last things that Jesus tested Peter with, he said, Peter, do you love me? He gave him that test how many times? Three times. It seemed like that Peter sort of broke down at that point and said, I went back and looked at that verse this week and found something I didn't ever know about. That's verse 17 of chapter 21 of John. Lord, you know everything. Keep in mind the word know. You know that I love you. As I begin to look at the Greek text, that's a different word for know. In other words, Lord, you know, but you really know better than I do. You know, but you really know better than I do. I need somebody that knows my heart better than I do. I'm very deceitful. I can trick myself in my own heart. At least that's what Jeremiah said, and I believe it's true. An ailing heart. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. Do you know how that goes? How's that finished? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How terrible for one that does not have a pure heart, because God will become foggy and they'll be unclear of his ways. But a pure heart. So how do you have a pure heart? What's the big deal about that? Why is that so very important? You know, Jonah was religious. And here's what I want you to see here. Is that God is not so interested in behavior modification. We see a tremendous behavior modification in Jonah. It seemed like he repented. He went and preached to the city of Nineveh, and God worked through him tremendously. So outside, he looked like a hero to his people back in the homeland. That he had yielded, it appeared, to God. When I was growing up, and I remember when I first became a Christian, I was sort of led with the impression, now I've got to go to work on modification of my behavior. So this is the way I'm supposed to act when I go to school. These things I ought not do. These things I should do. You know. And so I began to work on being a good Christian, just like what others were expecting me to be. And so I worked on behavior modification. Jesus wanted to work on my heart. He was wanting to work on the very motivation within inside of me. Do you know you've heard people say they're a good Christian? I hear this a lot at funerals. They were a good person. What's your standard for good? Who says what good is? ISIS would say, I'll tell you what is good, kill every Christian in the world. That'd be their standard. So how about that? How good is good enough? Some of you here thinking, you know, I'll surely be acceptable to God because I've become a good person. No matter your behavior, there's no way that you can be good enough. No way. You know, in my devotion sometimes, and I've been doing this for quite a few weeks now, I use Oswald Chambers' book. Some of you be familiar with it, My Utmost for His Highest. When I opened it up Monday, there was one phrase that just jumped off the page to me. I want you to look at it. He says, purity is something far too deep for me to arrive at naturally. I can't do it. There is no way that I can become my own cardiologist of my soul. If some way I find out that I have a buildup in one of my arteries, suppose you find that out. Who would you call on me? Could I do that? You'd want the best cardiologist and surgeon you could find. Only God is a cardiologist of our soul that can reveal the ailment and do something about it. It's far beyond our natural ability to do. And bitterness can begin, and this was Jonah. He was very bitter. He was angry at God. Why was he so angry with God about Nineveh turning to God? Why was he so angry about that? This bitterness had built up in his life so much so, just look at the result of it, and this is the results of a bitter heart. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Why are you so angry? Now watch this. Why are you so angry? Have you ever been angry with God, disappointed with God? Philip Yancey wrote a book some years ago on disappointment with God. A lot of people, and you probably have been sometime or another, disappointed with God. And he was disappointed, not only disappointed, he was angry with God because God didn't do as he expected him to do. He tried to put God in a box, and he became angry because God did not perform in the way that he thought God should perform. Have you ever become angry with God because he didn't quite perform the way that you thought he should and would? God does not always perform the way we think that he should or would. And we become very disappointed with God. And we become even sometimes angry or bitter. I had a young man stop by the office one day, and he drove a delivery truck, and he came in. We talked for a while, and he said, you know, I think God has called me into the ministry. I'm thinking about quitting my job and going to seminary. And after a bit of conversation, he said, that's exactly what I'm going to do. And he did. He quit his job, made a tremendous sacrifice for he and his family, and went to seminary three years to get his degree. He came to the end of his seminary training, and his expectation here, he tried to put God in a box, and the box was, you'll have a wonderful church for me to begin pastoring as soon as I finish. And God did not come through for him. What God opened up was a little country church somewhere down south. They'd have to be a bivocational pastor. What do you think he did? He got angry with God. The next time I saw him, he's back on the delivery truck, not attending church at all. Because God did not fit in that box that he'd created. Have any of you tried to put God in a box? Have any of you tried to do a bargain with God? who hadn't bargained with God. God, if you do this in a box, then you'll be amazed at the behavior modification that'll take place in my life. How's that go for you? So Jonah tried that. He looked like on the outside at the end of chapter 3, how great can you ever be beyond what Jonah has done? What a tremendous guy. But now we find his heart. He's extremely angry, so angry that he wants to die. He wants to die rather than move ahead. Here's the reason why that the heart is so very important. There's a verse in Proverbs that I have often referred to, if we can find that on the screen. It says, guard your heart. Why is that so important? Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Whatever's in your heart will soon come out. And that guides our lives, sometimes even beyond our understanding of what is moving us forward, what is motivating us, what causes us to make the sacrifices that we're doing. What is it? And it's our heart. What is in our heart? That's what God is looking for. He's not looking for to make, by the way, religion is primarily a way of behavior modification. You do all of these things and you're good. And the scripture says you can do all of whatever things and you'll never be good, because no one can be good enough. Only the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of our sin. So he said, please take my life. It is better for me to die. And he says, do you do well to get angry? Do you do well to get angry? And then he goes on in verse 10. Now we begin to see the heart of God. We saw the heart of Jonah. Now we see the heart of God. And God said, you pity the plant. It was an act of my grace. You didn't do anything to deserve that plant. You didn't do anything to raise that plant. You didn't cause anything to grow that plant. That's an act of grace. I gave that plant to give you shade because of my grace. Now I'm extending grace to Nineveh and you get all bent out of shape. And so he asked them the question, I like this, should not I pity Nineveh? Should I not pity Nineveh? My grace is the same for Nineveh as for you. God's grace is the same for people that never go to church as it is for you that come every week. His grace is extended to us all. And the interesting thing here is Jonah never responds. Should I not pity Nineveh? Jonah? Should I not pity Nineveh? And Jonah never answers. We don't know how. Paul Harvey's rest of the story doesn't work there. We do not know. We'd only hope that somewhere Jonah's heart turned around. But here's the most important question. I cannot tell you what happened to Jonah. The only question you can answer is about you and how will you answer. When God gives you a Nineveh as your assignment, what will you do? When God tugs at your heart and says, I want you to come because I want to come into your life and be your Savior, and I want you to follow me the rest of your life, the question is that I cannot answer, but you can. Some of you, God tugs at that. He wants you to do a certain service to somebody else, maybe the church. And you come and you You participate, but you've not yet looked at how God would like to use you to touch somebody else's life. How does God want to work through you? I do a walk every day, and one of the guys I've started praying for on a daily basis, he's very, very smart, intelligent, but has nothing that I know of to do much with God. And I've been asking God as I walk by and I pray for him, I think, God, are you wanting me to some way strike up a conversation? I'm telling you, out of that walk, nearly every day, I have no idea how it works, but nearly every day I find him outside. The only guy I find outside in my whole walk. And again, this yesterday, I walked up and had a good long discussion. Okay, God, now what's my next step? See? Now I've got to, only I can decide, only I can make that decision. Am I going to take the next step there somewhere to begin talking to him a bit more? Or am I just going to walk on by? What's your Nineveh? What is it that God is tugging at your heart at, and only you can answer it? Will you follow him? I want you to notice one other thing in this text. It talks about there's 120,000 people there, Jonah. 120,000 people. Should I not pity those 120,000? I don't know why it dawned on me, and I thought, 120,000, that sounds familiar. And then I went to, we have a study that we have had done about our region here, and within a 10-minute drive of our area in this demographic, in fact, I went back and opened it up again. How many people do you think are in a 10-minute drive of our church? 124,000. Should I not pity those as well as you? Should I not extend my grace to them as well as you? Will I come here and live my own life in the cocoon? Or will I watch for the way that God might work through me to extend grace to somebody else? What I've learned from Jonah is that God looks at the heart more than behavior. I've learned that I could deceive myself as much as Jonah deceived himself. I've become aware that behavior modification is never enough, and I've also become aware, like Oswald Sanders come, it's beyond me. I cannot be my own cardiologist. I have to some way, in a very open way, lay my life before God every day throughout the day. Show me my heart. Because it's deceitful, and I can be deceived by it. Because I do this behavior that looks so good and I can impress everybody else. But God knows my heart. He knows what drives me. He knows what motivates me. He knows what moves me ahead. Above everything else, guard your heart, Vernon. Above everything else. Because it determines the course of your life. So I've got to make those guardrails stand in my life day by day by day. So I want us to sing a song as a way to pray on the way out and before we leave. And we sang it last week, "Here's My Heart. Here's My Heart. Here's My Heart, Lord. Speak what is true." Are you ready for that? "Here's My Heart, Lord. Here's My Heart. Here's My Heart, Lord. Speak that which is true." Do you want him to speak to you? Do you want him to tell the truth? Some people don't want to go to the doctor because they're afraid what the doctor will say. There's a divine cardiologist that's always on call. Would you allow him to tell you the truth about the condition of your heart? Any bitterness? Anytime you've tried to put him in a box and you say, "I've had it," What's going on in your heart? You're a good-looking people. But I know and under that, that God sees more than that. So I'd love for you just to stand, if you would. And Luke, let's say it a couple of three times. And we're just going to do the chorus. Let it be your prayer. Here's my heart, Lord.